The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Pastor Don Williman. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again. It's been a while since I've been able to be out here with all of you. But it's a pleasure to be able to be with you. If you turn a page 6 in your bulletin, you'll see the passage of Scripture. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to use your own Bible if you so desire. There are actually Bibles on the table in the back. If you don't have a Bible, you want to see this in broader context. But allow me to read the Word of the Lord from Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This ends the reading of God's word. Now, as you can see, we're looking at Romans today. And why is that the case? If you've been around here, you know we've been in Genesis for a long time. And I went back and looked at my records. We have had one sermon from the New Testament in the last 4 months. One sermon in the last 4 months, which is a little funny because I remember not too long ago someone asked me, do you ever preach from the Old Testament? I hope that person is satisfied now. So one sermon from the New Testament in 4 months. But also, I think there's a need for us at CRC, whether it's the congregation that's being nurtured down here in Sunapee or up in Hanover, a need for what I would call a core value type of sermon. Because we have so many new people. And the core value that we're looking at today, you probably get this from the title, is that of gospel community. In other words, community is absolutely integral to what it means to be and to live as a Christian. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to live as a Christian, you've got to understand what gospel community is all about. In other words, we're not Christians merely by ourselves, but we are Christians in community. Now, one of the problems with this community word, if you're in tune with kind of what's going on out there in the world in general, but even in the church, is that community kind of has a it's kind of a buzzword sort of thing. Everyone's talking about community, community, community. And but really, what I'm talking about here today, when I say gospel community, this is a rare thing. This is not just a buzzword. It is a rare thing, and it is a challenging thing, particularly in our fragmented virtual world. Sherry Turkle, who's teaches actually at MIT, she's written quite a number of books on technology and sociology, in other words, how we connect with one another. And one of the things that she says, it's actually in the time of reflection, I think, these days insecure in our relation, these days insecure as we are in our relationships and anxious about intimacy, we look to technology for ways to be in relationship and to protect ourselves from relationship. It's a lot easier to send the email or do the Facebook thing than it is to really connect, right? And so she's pointing that out with technology. I'd like to suggest to you that a lot of people come to religion because they're looking for community, but a lot of people also use community, pardon me, use religion as a way of really being in community, as a way of really being vulnerable about themselves. Now, it's funny to me, actually, with all the talk that we have had over the years at Christ Redeemer Church on community and the gospel, that to the best of my records, I've never preached from Romans chapter 12 on this subject of community. I'm sure I have somewhere. I just couldn't find it if I've done it. On the other hand, we've done a lot from Romans chapter 12 in our small groups, our community groups. So I found that funny when I went back to my records. Now, but here's the question for us, though. Why gospel community from Romans 12? And here's the reason why. Because arguably, gospel community, what we're talking about, and I'll define this in a little bit here, is the first and primary application of the gospel in the book of Romans. Now, why is that significant? The book of Romans, if you don't know, is the Apostle Paul, St. Paul's magnum opus on the gospel. Everybody, there's no book in the New Testament that has had more of an impact on the history of the church than the book of Romans. Everyone says this is the book on the gospel. I remember at the beginning of it, he says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. And what I want you to see here is when Paul, the first 11 chapters of Romans, he lays out the gospel in all of its grandeur and glory. Arguably, not once telling us what we're supposed to do, but all about who we are in our sin and who Jesus is, who God is for us in Jesus Christ, and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's all about what he's done, not about what we're supposed to do. Finally, when you get to chapter 12, you have the big therefore. You see that? I urge you, therefore, brethren. For the first time, Paul says, now let me tell you what this looks like when it's lived out. When this gospel hits you, when it clicks, this is what it looks like. And I'd like to sum it up by saying what he's essentially saying it looks like. He says, gospel belief leads to gospel community. That's essentially what he's saying. So here's what I want to do today. Here's what I want to do. I want to look at this idea of gospel community from Romans chapter 12 and look at three things. First of all, I want to look at the radical calling of gospel community. And secondly, the wrong way we try to do gospel community. And number three, the only way you can do gospel community. So the radical way of gospel community, you might say, the wrong way of it, and the only way. So say that again, the radical way, the wrong way, and the only way. So let's begin with the radical way, the radical calling of gospel community. Again, you see, when Paul gets here to Romans 12, he's saying, this is what it looks like to live this out. And he immediately goes to this thing that I think Christians generally refer to as spiritual gifts. That's what you see in verse 3 and then verse 6 and 7 and so forth. But what I want to focus in here is not on the particularities of the spiritual gifts. That could be a sermon in and of itself. But what I want to focus in on is the metaphor that he uses to teach us this, because I think it's most telling. Basically what he says is that if you really understand what it means to be a Christian, it means to be a part of a body. to be members of Christ and therefore members of one another. As a matter of fact, look at verse 4 with me. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And this is, to me, the most amazing thing. And individually, members, not only of Christ, but also of one another. You don't only belong to Christ. If you're a Christian, if you're genuinely a Christian, you do not merely belong to Christ, but you belong. You're members of one another. Paul is saying that practically speaking, the first thing we need to see is that we belong to Jesus Christ and therefore to one another. We are a community. This is the reason why the famed German pastor, theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred by the Nazis for his opposition to the Nazis, wrote famously in his book Life Together, he said, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. But what does that Christian or gospel community look like? He goes on to detail it in the rest of this, and I would like to summarize all that he has to say in three broad categories, and I'll show you how many of these things. There's probably more that you could say about it, but there's at least three broad categories of things that he's talking about. One is sincerity of love. The other is mutuality of fellowship. And the third one is a positive posture to the outside world. So let's begin with sincerity of love. He's talking about a sincerity of love towards one another. In other words, this radical way, this radical calling of gospel community, that we are to let love should be without hypocrisy. It's the word agape, which means a sacrificial sort of love. In other words, we should be genuine. Our love should be genuine and sacrificial towards one another. A little bit later, he says that we should be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You see that in verse 10. So that was verse 9. Now we're in verse 10. That word brotherly love is a different word in the Greek. One is agape, and this one here in verse 10, brotherly love, is Philadelphia. It's actually the city, just like the city. Philadelphia, that's the word that's used here. The city of brotherly love. That's why they call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. And what he's saying there is that if you're doing this agape thing, what you're going to be devoted to is not just, oh, serving, I got to sacrifice for my brothers and sisters in Christ. No, no, no. If that's your posture, if that's merely your posture, you've not seen gospel community. He's saying you're going to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You're going to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're going to learn to like it. Yeah, you're going to like them. You're going to grow in Philadelphia. You're going to be devoted to liking them, getting to know one. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, you're going to prefer them. You're going to be diligent in your service to them. You're going to get right. That's the idea. You're going to get right at it. You're going to be fervent. You see what he's talking about? The idea of being fervent. The word there means literally to boil. You're going to boil inside. In other words, you're not going to be merely doing loving things. That's not bad. You should be doing that. Don't get me wrong. But more so, you're not just going to be doing loving things. You're going to become loving. In other words, you're going to love, as I say to my kids, you're going to do it right away, all the way, and in a happy way. That's where this thing is going. When you understand the gospel, it produces an attitude of gospel community, gospel love in you, where you say, increasingly, my friends, and if you're not seeing this, you're not seeing the gospel. You're going to begin to say, I can't wait to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't wait to do that. I can't wait to gather with them and to encourage them and to be encouraged by them. I can't wait to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. Sincerity of love. Unhypocritical. Literally, that's what the word means. Unhypocritical love. But not merely in a spirit of charity where, oh, I'm doing all these nice things for these people. But this brings me to the second point on this idea of sincere love. On this idea of the high calling, the radical calling. But mutuality of fellowship. The picture that he paints here is not of charity, but mutuality of fellowship. It's a two-way street. So he talks about the distribution, the practice of gifts. We all have our part to play, so we all are to serve. But also, we are to be served by one another. And that's way more threatening. Way more threatening. I mean, everybody would love to be the head of a charitable organization. Oh, I'd love to have money to give away, be a head of a charitable organization. But nobody likes to be a charity case. Until you understand the gospel and how that leads the gospel community, you'll never understand that mutuality, because what he's talking about here is belonging to one another. The one another thing is repeated over and over again. Rejoicing together, weeping together. The key word is you're weeping with those that weep. You're rejoicing with those that weep. You're associating with those that are lowly. That means that you're identifying with them. You're saying, oh, poor person over there. But you're feeling it. And you see your oneness with those people that the world would identify as lowly. That means, by the way, that when you get to verse 12 and it says being devoted to prayer, he's not talking here about private prayer. That's great. You should be devoted to private prayer. But in the context here, I think he's talking about gathering to pray. Gathering together to pray. So to sum up, this is not just charity, but allowing others to approach you as if you were a charity case. See, when you're not, so you're not in control, but you're needy as well. You're not only meeting needs, but you're needy as well. You're being vulnerable. Not only serving, but a willingness and an openness to be served by the most unexpected sort of people. I remember it's just hitting me. A situation that happened in Hanover, at the church in Hanover a few years ago, where there was a guy who graduated from Dartmouth College. So, you know, and top-notch guy. I mean, just he has the world by the tail. And he's sitting next to this older gentleman. And this older gentleman, his job is he takes boxes off of a truck. 70 years old. You know, by the world standards, this guy, this young Dartmouth guy, and then this guy who's just taking boxes off the truck, been doing it all his life, 70 years old. By world standards, you know what I mean, is like this, right? And this young guy just says, hey, I know I don't know you very well, but will you pray for me right now? I'm just really struggling. And this older gentleman said, oh, sure, I'll pray for you. That's vulnerability, you see? And that's really cool, isn't it? That's really cool. Sincerity of love, mutuality of fellowship, but also, very interesting, the sincerity of love for fellow Christians and mutuality of fellowship and service, but also a positive posture towards those who are outside the church, that is, to those in the unbelieving, if you will, world. It's telling to me that when Paul gets here to the opening of the punchline of what this gospel means lived out, Paul cannot talk about genuine Christian community, genuine gospel community, without also talking about how that community relates or ought to relate to those who are outside. This is interesting to me because I think in a lot of Christian thinking, there's this false dichotomy between fellowship, that is my relationship with other Christians, my safe little, usually it's termed in this, my safe little place. And then outreach, the relationship that Christians have with non-Christians. Paul, in the same breath, is talking about both of those things. So you have this idea of a positive posture towards our unbelieving friends and neighbors. And we might even say not only unbelieving friends and neighbors, but maybe even especially to those that are hostile to us. So he talks about blessing those who persecute you. Don't pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Do everything that you can to live at peace with all men. But don't arrogantly assume that you can create peace if you just try hard enough. That's verse 18. He says, as much as it depends on you, if possible, live at peace with all men. But some people just aren't going to live at peace with you. And you need to love them anyways. You need to lay down your life for them anyways. Never take revenge. Feed and care for your enemies. A total non-defensive posture. Don't let evil overcome you. In other words, don't let evil, the world, program you to react, to push your buttons. Those people, you know how those people are. Those people, right? But rather overcome evil with good. That's the closing line. This so reminds me, you think, well, this is unique to this spot. It is absolutely not. Take, for example, what Paul says in Titus chapter 3. In Titus 3, he says, listen to what he says. Remind them to be subject to rulers. Paul's telling Titus, who's essentially the pastor there at Crete, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And listen to this, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. This is pretty radical. This is not the way we intuitively operate. One art writer puts it this way. Everybody makes excuses for themselves that they wouldn't be prepared to make for other people. In other words, we easily say, well, the reason why I act badly is because blah, 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 blah. And then we point our fingers all the time within the church. But here I'm talking about outside the church. Look at those bad people. And Paul says, yep, look at them. Go die for them. If you really understand the gospel, you'll say, yes, and I'm going to go and die for them. I'm going to feed my enemies. I'm going to give drink to those that are thirsty, who hate me. I'm going to bless those who persecute me. I'm not going to be overcome by evil, but I'm going to overcome evil with good. My friends, this is not relativism. He's not saying, oh, it's no big deal. What's wrong out there? Or it's okay for these people to treat you this way. No, no, no. This is not relativism. Gospel community is radical. Gospel community is not a place, is not a thing, is not a place where we gather and we bash the world and we huddle up. Well, we got to be safe. But rather, we pray for the world. And gospel community is a launching pad for engaging the world where we're on display and we're welcoming those who are outside. Now, you need to admit, look, we need to admit right away here that this is otherworldly. This idea is absolutely otherworldly. Loving your enemies. You say, well, this is crazy. It's just crazy Paul. You know, Paul says a lot of crazy things. My friends, don't you understand that Paul is saying the same exact thing that Jesus Christ said? Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is just Jesus' teaching. So here's the question. How do you get this? Where does this radical gospel community, this radical gospel love, where does it come from? Where does this sincerity of love, where does this mutuality of fellowship, where does this positive posture come from? Well, first I want you to see where it does not come from. So you see at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, he says in the beginning of chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I'd like to suggest that most people, even most Christians, as we read this, the tendency of our thinking, the intuition from which we tend to operate, is to take this as, okay, so don't be conformed to this world. Okay, I need to try a little harder to be good and to do the things that I know that I should be doing. I just need to do a little bit more. I need to add another level to my already doing, okay? I can't be conformed. I need to try really hard to be conformed to God and what he wants. And here's the illustration I would give to you on that. You know, in New York City, let's say you're in Manhattan, and, you know, they're doing this all the time in Manhattan as well as other big cities. You have these old buildings, right? These old buildings, and maybe some of them even been around since the 1800s. And if they're going to go and say that building is, I don't know, 10 stories tall, which is back then is a really big building, right? So now we're going to go and build a modern skyscraper. All right? And so we want a 100-story building. This way of thinking would be, we'll take that building and just start adding layers to it. We'll add more floors, just a few more stories. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? The whole thing, it can't handle it. It's not the foundation. The building itself, the structure, is not made for that. It was made for 10 stories, not for 100 stories. You start adding 90 more floors on that, the whole thing's going to come down. The whole thing is completely going to come down. And so look, you cannot get this. You cannot get this by saying, I'm just going to try a little harder to be a better Christian. As a matter of fact, over the years, here's my experience as a pastor for the last 15, 16 years. I've had people come and yell at me. I mean, literally, I'm not kidding. Literally start yelling at me over these issues. And here's who they are. The profile is this. They're good Christian people. Good, Bible-believing, straight-laced, moral sort of Christian people. And they start yelling at me and say, I can't do this. And all these other people, they're not doing it right either. And you want me to pour out my life for my friends and neighbors. Do you realize what kind of people that they are? Do you realize how they treat me? You have got to be kidding me. As a matter of fact, I think of one woman who was giving me this sort of a line, and she just, in a huff and a puff, left the church. A year later, I run into her. And this is really funny. I run into her and she says to me, she says, Don, I need to apologize to you. I know you were talking about Christians who are love Christians versus Christians who are just moral Christians. And I need to confess to you that I was just one of those moral Christians. I wasn't one of those love Christians that the Bible talks about, because she had seen something. She had begun to realize the reason why she was feeling so much pressure is she was a 10-story 18th century building in Manhattan. And she's trying to add the radical requirements of the gospel on top of that. I put Christian in quotes. Trying to add to that. Because what he is talking about here is not just adding stories, but about having a completely new story. I'm changing the meaning of the words there. A completely new story animating you. He's not just talking here about being good, but the context is about truly believing the gospel. He's not just talking about trying harder, but about being transformed to the very core of your being. What is this? What he's talking about is not just about doing something, but the whole context is premised upon an utter demolition of your old identity in a new identity. What do I mean? Well, this brings to the final point. The only way you can do this. The only way you can do this. The only way. Look at what he says again in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. He's not saying, do not be conformed to the world, but try really hard to conform yourself to what God wants. No, he's talking about transformation. You see? As a matter of fact, verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that is killed. It's something that's dead. He's talking about the complete destruction of an old way of understanding yourself an old way of understanding your identity, an old way of understanding your meaning and purpose, and starting from a new foundation. As a matter of fact, to put it in the terms of the metaphor, the illustration of the building in New York City, when they go and build a new building, they implode that old building, but they don't even just do that. Then they dig down. Did any of you ever go to Ground Zero after the building was down and they were getting ready to dig the new building or build the new building? What did it look like? Like Grand Canyon, man. Like this massive hole in the ground. Because before you go up, you've got to go down. And they went digging all the way down to bedrock, because they're going to put a 100-story building on top of that. You got to go all the way down to a brand new foundation. Brand new foundation. That's what you need. Now, here's what it is. What is that new foundation? Here's the problem. When you bristle at having to love these people, when you bristle with having to die for your unbelieving neighbors who may be saying all sorts of evil things about you, hopefully falsely, on account of Jesus, as Jesus puts it in Matthew 5. How are you going to be able to die? Here's the only way, is that you understand. And here's my challenge to you. That you do not deserve anything but God's absolute judgment and hell if it weren't for the grace of God. You do not deserve anything but God's absolute judgment and hell if it weren't for Jesus, God himself in human flesh, suffering hell for you. You would deserve nothing but his judgment. Look, now listen. You say, well, that's offensive. That's precisely the point. And that's precisely the problem. You can't afford to give your life away for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can't afford to give your life away and bless those who persecute you, because you're too busy trying to save your own life. Say, I don't deserve this. But when you understand that it's by the mercy of God that you stand, and that he's talking about a life that is transformed, an explosion of new life that doesn't come from you, but comes from the grace of Almighty God, that changes this. In other words, Christianity is not Christian morality. But it's good news. It's a radical message that the God who should have judged you was judged for you. He loved you even when you were his enemy. He gave you the eternal food of his very body and blood, so that in spite of you, you could be saved. You could be rescued from your own judgment, your own sin. And when you get that, that radically changes things. And can I tell you, every time when you're feeling the pressure, this is too much, you know what's really going on there is that God is poking at you saying, you're thinking about this the wrong way. You're thinking this is about building on that old foundation. You're thinking that this is about saving your life. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God,
to present yourselves living sacrifices. And so be transformed. Father, we pray that we would see the miracle of this. I know, Lord, I know that for many of us, even as we hear this, say, well, that's impossible. And that's precisely the point, God. You have to do this. And then you have to continue to do this in our lives so that we don't conform to that false old way of thinking, but are continually transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we see these things from your perspective. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus, the one who was our friend even when we were his enemy. Amen.